Job chapter 5. Several years ago, I preached one time from this portion of Scripture. And the title I gave it at that time was Eat the Fish, but Throw Away the Bones. Some of you know Nancy Parks. Her and Sue Thacker, Kevin Thacker's mother, were good friends. And Sue was reading a book, and she told Nancy, she said, there are just some things about it I don't like, some things in it I don't like. And Nancy said, well, Sue, just eat the fish and throw away the bones. And so that's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to eat the fish and throw away the bones. But I titled this message, True, But Not So. True, But Not So. Now, Eliphaz, he's still speaking to Job concerning all that has happened to him. This is a continuation of chapter 4, where Eliphaz started speaking. And as I said last week or week before last, Eliphaz says a lot of things that are true, but they're not so. They're not applicable to the believer. And I thought of an example. This past week, I was driving on 210, and on the bulletin board of a so-called church, it had written on there, God loves you. God loves you. If we are speaking to believers, that is true. That is true. You that believe the gospel, I can say to you with a full confidence, God loves you. God loves you. He loves you in Christ. That's so. That's true. But if we are speaking to unbelievers, I cannot say that. I cannot say that so. I can't do it. I cannot say that God loves you. I can say God's wrath abides on you. It is this kind of preaching. It is taking truth and misapplying it. And it's this kind of preaching that God loves you that promotes no fear of God. It promotes no fear of God. You're not going to fear someone who loves you. Outside of Jesus Christ is God's wrath, not God's love. God's love was in the ark, not outside of it. That's misapplying truth. God loves sinners. He loves sinners in Christ. But those who hate God, the wrath of God abides on them. That's what the Scripture says. And we have to teach that. We cannot, you know, I'm not going to tell some God-hating rebel that walks in here, God loves you. No, I'm going to say, you're in trouble, buddy. You're in trouble. You're hanging right over hell. And only God is keeping you from dropping right in right now. That's the truth. That's not a lie. That's the truth. And I wish that these preachers around here and around the world would get back to that preaching, telling the truth and applying it properly. It is of the utmost importance that we rightly divide the word of truth and apply it correctly. This is why Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing the word of truth and rightly applying the word of truth. So my responsibility tonight is to rightly divide the word of truth and to apply it correctly. Now, as I said, Eliphaz is on the same subject. That afflictions are a sure mark of sin. Therefore, Job must have sinned or is living the life of a hypocrite. And he continues this course of, of conversation. And I tell you, when you really understand what's being said, it's brutal. It's brutal. But there's some things he says in this chapter that are, that if you and I can get a hold of it, it's great. It's comforting. It's really comforting. But here are some things that are true, but not so. Now, first thing he says to Job, he says, Job, call and see. Call upon any of the saints. Call upon the angels. Call upon the saints and see if any of them will stand with you on this, Job, on your complaints, what Job said in chapter 3. Look and see if God has dealt with any of his saints like this, Job. This is the way God deals with rebels. Well, that's true, but not necessarily so. That's also the way God deals with his children. He sends afflictions upon them. He does. He says, man's here in verse 2, he said, for wrath killeth the foolish man, and envy slayeth the silly one. Man's foolishness kills him. That's true. Man's sin. True, man's sin destroys him. Sin is the ruin of every man that dies in his sins. But not so for the believer. Not so. Sin does not ruin us because Christ took it away. Christ is the remedy for our sin. Sin shall not have dominion over you. You are delivered from the power of sin. You've been delivered from the guilt of sin. Yes, foolishness, a man's foolishness, a man's sinfulness will destroy him. But I tell you what, you that are in Christ, your sin's not going to destroy you. And you and I sin every day, don't we? We sin enough today to send every one of us to hell. But it's not going to destroy us because the Lord Jesus Christ took it away. He took it away. And he says here in verse 3, and these first few verses here, verse 3 through 5, Job he's directing this at, Eliphaz is directing this at Job. He says here in verse 3, I have seen the foolish taking root, but suddenly I cursed his habitation, or I saw that his habitation was cursed. Well, it is true. God allows the ungodly to take root. He allows them to prosper. David said, I was envious at the prosperity of the wicked. God prospers them. As I said years ago, if he didn't, you and I'd have to run all the businesses, and then we'd all be having to deal with we'd be goat herders. Who wants to do that? He prospers them for our sakes. He prospers these men who have these corporations. He does it for our sake. It may be that a huge corporation, makes billions of dollars. They might be one or two sheep that work there, and that's the reason why. No, God allows the ungodly to take root. They prosper in this world, but don't mistake their prosperity as God's favor. Their prosperity is for you. It's for you. Their prosperity has a curse in it. You drive by the home of a wealthy family who knows not God, who believes not on the Lord Jesus Christ. Absolutely everything they have will turn into a curse in the judgment. They'll give account for every penny that's gone through their hands. But listen, not so the believer. The blessings God gives to a believer has no curse in it. There's no curse in it. Someone was telling me not long ago about, they were, a believer was telling me, they're troubled about making money. I said, don't be troubled about that. Ask God to give you a heart and wisdom to use it. Somebody has to support the gospel. There's no curse in the blessing of a believer. There's no curse in it. God blessed the work of Job's hands, and he put no curse in it. There was no curse in it. That's not why Job lost everything. That's not why he lost everything. Listen to Proverbs 3:33. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked. That's where the curse is. But he blesses the habitation of the just. There's no curse in what Job owned. No, if God has enabled you to enjoy the fruit of your labors, there's no curse in that. Not to you who believe Christ. But here's what's happening. Eliphaz is putting Job beside the foolish taking root. Job being rich at one time and then losing everything. And Eliphaz is saying there was a curse in it, Job. But no, there's not. No. There's a lesson in it, not a curse. There's a lesson. And notice what he says here in verse 4. Now let me go back and read this together. He says, call now if there be any that will answer thee, and to which of the saints wilt thou turn? For wrath killeth the foolish man, and envy slayeth the silly one. I have seen the foolish taking root, but suddenly I cursed his habitation, or his habitation was cursed. His children are far from safety. What just happened to Job's children? What happened? They all died, didn't 10 of them. You see what a nail he's driving here right into the heart of Job? He said, his children are not in safety. Well, you know, it's true. All who are outside of Christ are not safe. You can put all the locks on the doors you want. You can hire a security team, like the president. You're going to have the Secret Service. And I tell you this, you're not safe. But you who believe God, you're safe. David said, thou makest me to dwell in safety. Thou only, he said, makest me to dwell safely. Well, it's true. All who are outside of Christ are not safe. They are exposed to the wrath of God. But not so the believer. All of God's children are safe. You're safe. Safe in the shepherd's fold. They will not stand in judgment. That means there in verse 4, his children are far from safety. They are crushed in the gate. That's where judgment took place, was at the gate of the city. That's where they executed judgment on anybody. And he said, their children are not safe in the gate of the city. They're subject to judgment and destruction. You're not. Not God's children. You're safe. He's applying this to Job, and what he's saying is right, but it's applied to the wrong person. Job losing his children was not an act of judgment on Job. We have to be careful. We got to be careful when we say, well, that's God judging him. We got to be careful. This is not an act of judgment on Job, losing all 10 children. It was their appointed time. It was their appointed time and way to die. That's the way God appointed it. You know, they were individuals. And God appointed their time, their life, just like he did Job's, just like he has yours and mine. Their time was appointed of God. The way they'd die was appointed of God. And the lessons that would be learned from it, that we are even learning now, is appointed of God. It's appointed of God. And then he says here, verse 5, you'll notice he says, verse 4, his children are far from safety. They are crushed in the gate. Neither is there any to deliver them. Whose harvest the hungry eat up and take it even out of the thorns, and the robber swalloweth up their substance. Turn back over here to Job chapter 1. It says in verse 14, and there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away, yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped. I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Look at verse 17. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And I only am escaped alone to... Now look what he's saying now. Whose harvest the hungry... He's saying, Job, what's happening to you is happening to you because you're so sinful. Or you've done something, or you're a hypocrite. This is what happens to the wicked. No, this is also what happens to God's children. This is what happens to God's children. Sometimes he gives, and sometimes he takes away from his children. It's true. One man gathers and another man eats it. It's true that the hungry will eat up the harvest of the unbeliever. It's true. But not so the believer. Not so the believer. What we have in Christ, we will enjoy. What he's given us in this life, he's given us to enjoy. Don't be afraid to enjoy it. No one can take what the Lord has given us. No one can eat it up. Our true riches are laid up in heaven where moth and rust doth not corrupt and thieves cannot break through and steal. Our riches are true riches. No one's going to eat up what Christ has given us and what we have in Jesus Christ. They're not going to be destroyed. No one on this earth, Satan and all the demons of hell, cannot destroy what God's given us in Christ. What we have is sure. It's sure. And he says, although afflictions do not come from the dust, although affliction cometh not forth of the dust, neither doth trouble spring out of the ground. Well, that's true. That's true. Because of sin, men are afflicted by God. It doesn't just happen. Trouble doesn't just happen. It doesn't just jump up out of the ground on you. You know, like you're walking down the road and all of a sudden it jumps up on you. No, God does afflict the wicked. He does punish the wicked. But not so the believer. Our affliction, all of our afflictions are appointed of God. I mean, right down to a headache. Vicky's listening to me tonight. She's been sick for 2 days and splitting headache. Right down to the headache. God's given it to us. It's an affliction. It's a trial. Job said in Job 23:14, for he performeth the thing that is appointed for me. See? This was appointed for Job before creation. I'm 67 years old. Everything in my life was appointed for me. You know, when I was, and I barely remember it now, but when I was about 6 years old, they said I had rheumatic fever and rheumatoid arthritis, which evidently I didn't, but they said I did. And I had to miss school a lot that year and went to the doctor all the time getting shots. My knees were so swollen and I had to stay in the house and my brother and sister went outside and I was envious of them. I remember that. You know, that was appointed of God. That was appointed of God. They put me in the hospital and I was in there. I can just remember balloons on the rooms, all I can remember. But that was appointed of God. All my afflictions have been appointed, even before I believed, they were appointed. Although afflictions don't come from the dust or the ground, no, they don't. They come from God. To the unbeliever, he afflicts them for their sins. He punishes them for their sins. But for the believer, he afflicts us for our good, our spiritual good, whatever it may be. It's for our good and his glory. Job said there, he performeth the things that's appointed for me, and many such things are with me. In other words, this is not the last trial. This is not. You know, when Abraham was told to offer up Isaac, they say that was his greatest trial. It was not his last one. It's not the last trial. You get over this one, another will be right on the heels of it. Yet man, he says, is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. Well, That's true. Man is born to trouble because of sin. Sin is the cause of all trouble, isn't it? It's the cause of all trouble. It's the very root of it. His day or life, which is compared to a day, is one of trouble, trouble, trouble. And it's going to end in trouble. But not so the believer. Not so. He's born to glorify God in his daily life, and his life will end in glory. Your life's going to end in glory. When I preached in Wheelersburg a few weeks ago, I said, let me read you, the way I started the message, I said, let me read you your future. And I took them over to Revelation chapter, I believe it's chapter 21. There'll be no more sadness, no more sorrows, no more tears, new heaven, new earth. I said, there's your future. Oh, we are born to glorify God, and our life is going to end in glory. That's where it's going to end up at. But it seems like that maybe Eliphaz softened a little bit here in the next few verses, but I think the Lord turned him for Job's benefit, because, I mean, he's being hammered here. He's saying the Lord, Job, the reason this is happening, you're wicked. The reason your children died is because you're wicked. The reason you lost everything, it's because you sinned. You're sinning, you're wicked. Now, this is why. I mean, this is why he's telling him. Then all of a sudden, he turns here, and he says this, and there's a barb in this. There's a stab in this. In verse 8, he said, here's what I would do, Job, after he telling him all this. Here's what I would do. I would seek unto God, and unto God would I commit my cause. Now, in the original, it reads like this. I would seek unto God, surely I would. You know what he's saying? Now, Job, this is what I would do. I know if I was in your situation, this is what I would do. We don't know what we would do until we walk in the same shoes. We don't know. We don't know. We don't know what we would do. I have to tell you this one. Vicki's listening to me. She said, why'd you tell that for? But her, you know, her mother's got dementia. And she hallucinates right now a lot. I was at the bar drinking the other day, she told him. She said, but he only had one beer. That's what she told him. Well, Vicki's up there last week. She goes, you cheating on John. She goes, Mom, I'd never do that. She's telling me this. She said, I told her I'd never do that. I said, don't say that. I said, don't say you'd never do that. Don't say that. By the grace of God, I won't do that. But if he lets me go, I'd do it. I'd do it just as sure as I'm standing here. Oh, he says, I would seek unto God. Surely I would. This is exactly what I'd do. I know I'd do that. No, you don't. You don't know yourself. This is the best thing to do when under afflictions. When under trial, here's the best thing to do. We cannot have a better thing to do. Commit your cause to God. Just lay it at his feet. Lay it at his feet. See, that's what he says here. What's that verse? I would seek unto God. I would call upon him. I would pray unto him. And unto him I would commit my cause, my situation. That's what I'd do. Well, that's good advice. That's what we should do. By God's grace, we should do that. We should seek the Lord. James 5:13 said, Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Let him pray. A fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Commit your cause to him, who alone can save. Cast all your care upon him. He careth for you. Jesus Christ is the only one who can support us through the afflictions. He sends our way. And he's the only one that can remove them. You know, Paul, when he was had that thorn in the flesh, what did he do? He said, I prayed 3 times. And the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you. But he prayed. He took his calls before the Lord. And that's what we're told to do here. And it's a sign of grace in the heart when afflictions run us to Christ and not from Christ, when they draw us up closer to him. But now here's the reason why we are to call upon him and to commit our calls to him. In verse 9, which doeth great things, unsearchable, marvelous things without number. We should expect great things and marvelous things from God. He's able. Ain't nobody else able. Nobody else is able. But he is. He's able. And he gives us here 3 things that he's great in. God does great things in nature for our good, who giveth rain upon the earth and send waters upon the fields. He does that for your sake. If it were not for you, it would rain hell, fire, and brimstone. That's what it would rain. But for his elect's sake, he sends rain upon the earth. It's supposed to rain tomorrow. 90% chance of rain. That's for you. Enjoy. Enjoy. It's for you. Let creation be your teacher when you are down. Let creation be your teacher when you're down. For as surely as he waters the earth, I want you to get this. I thought about this today. For as surely as he waters the earth, he shall send showers of blessings on your head. Just as sure as if he has sent an affliction, he will send the blessing. It's right on the heels of it. And then God does great things in the kingdom of men for our good. Look in verse 12. Well, I'll come back to verse 11 in a minute. God does this for our good. He disappointeth the devices of the crafty so that their hands cannot perform their enterprise. Well, let's build a tower to Babel. Let's build a tower to heaven. The Tower of Babel. But let's build a tower to heaven. God allowed them to build it within the inch that he purposed. And then he took it down. He took it down. He frustrated their enterprise. They got together. They're going to work their way to heaven. We're going to build this tower, and this is how we're going to go to heaven. We're going to reach right into heaven. And then God confused their language and called it the Tower of Babel. He takes the wise in their own craftiness. People get together and they just devise this and devise that. You know, they get their council meetings going and all their board meetings going. And then all of a sudden it doesn't work out. And they're thinking, what? Why didn't it work out? Because God Almighty, he takes the wise in their own craftiness, and the counsel of the froward is carried headlong. It crashes it. They meet with darkness in the daytime and grope in the noonday as in the night. But here's the point. Our Lord, he lifts up one, he brings down another, he disappoints, he directs, he confuses. He does all of this for the good of his elect. He does all this with the children of men. They get out, and I mean, they get together, and they say, we're going to do this. Well, maybe you are, maybe you're not. If the Lord will, we'll do this or that. But other than that, you might not. But then, listen, God does great things in the kingdom of grace for our good. And this is really finishes out this chapter. It says back there in verse 11, to set up on high those that be low. God brings us low that he may set us up on high. He brings us down that he may lift us up. And those which mourn over their sins, I mean, the whole world mourns. But those who mourn over their sins may be exalted to safety. Where's our safety? Christ. Christ. And in verse 16, so the poor hath hope. Now, not all poor people have hope. It's the poor in spirit he's talking about. The poor hath hope, and iniquity stoppeth her mouth. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? God stops the mouth. Iniquity we can't be charged with it. You know, Satan is called the accuser of the brethren. He may accuse us and charge us with iniquity, but it's not going to stick. It's not going to stick because it's gone. It's been taken away. And he shows us here, we see here how the believer is a paradox. This is why people don't understand you. He or she is a happy person, at the same time afflicted. At the same time afflicted, they're happy. Have you seen an unbeliever like that? Have you seen someone who does not believe God under affliction, happy, able to rejoice? Verse 17, behold, happy is the man whom thou correcteth. Blessed is the man. Happy, blessed is the man whom God corrects. Therefore, despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. John Trapp said this, for the believer it is life out of death, happiness out of misery, assurance of deliverance out of the deepest distresses, and to believe God upon his bare word, and that against sense in things invisible, and against reason in things incredible. Happy. Happy. Blessed. Blessed is that man whom God corrects. And sometimes the correction is severe. Look at Job. What's going on here? You know, there's a form of correction in all of our trials, I think. I do believe. We're not without sin. I said to someone the other day, I said, you know, as far as God, as far as being guilty of sin or God punishing me for chasing me for sin, I said, it's just like pick a day, pick a sin. It's that. Oh, sometimes it hurts because it says in verse 18, for he maketh sore. Sometimes he bruises you. He bruises you. I can remember my mom and dad whipped me. They whipped me at the switch. They'd be put in jail right now. They would be put in jail. But they did not overwhip me. I cannot remember them overwhip me. But I remember them whipping me with a switch with shorts on. And that hurt. And it left whelps. I mean, I had whelps on my legs. We had whelps. And back then, you could, you know, you could go to school like that. It was like you got straightened out, didn't you? Man, Jeremy cut his leg one time with opening up a box, had those staples in it. And later on, he went to the doctor for something else. She saw that scar. She goes, what happened there? She looked at Vicki real serious. What happened? Vicki told her. Which I understand too. I understand abuse. I understand there's kids that are abused. But it says here, he maketh sore. He bruises. It hurts. Listen. It hurts to have a broken leg set right, doesn't it? You break a leg, it hurts. It also hurts when they set it. If you want it to be right, they got to set it. And that hurts. Of course, nowadays they can numb it, but not back then. For he maketh sore, and if he does so, listen, this applies to God's children. When God makes sore, I promise you he'll bind it up. He won't leave it alone. You know, I mean, now mom and dad couldn't bind up the whelps that they gave me. But now God can bind it up. He woundeth. He woundeth the heart. And his hands make whole. When he wounds, listen, As a skilled surgeon, he cuts where he needs to cut, and then he sews up the wound with grace and heals it. What about the trouble? What about the trouble I'm going through? What about the trouble I'm in? That's what I want to know about. And I can understand that. You know, when I'm in trouble, that's what I want to know about. Well, look at this promise. Look at this promise. And first of all, we see in verse 19, the succession of trouble. He shall deliver thee in six troubles. The succession of trouble, trouble, trouble. And God's promise to deliver. He shall deliver thee in six troubles, yea, in seven. That's a certain number for an uncertain number. And seven stands for the number of perfection. There shall no evil touch thee. No evil shall come from the chastening hand of our Father. And here's the key. He shall never fail to deliver you. He shall never fail. He shall deliver thee in six troubles, troubles coming upon troubles, and they're always going to be there. But in seven, he said, there shall no evil touch you. In all your troubles, there's no evil in it. And then he says here, and I'll wind it down. He says in verse 20, in famine, he shall redeem thee from death, and in war, from the power of the sword, that sword of justice. Did he not save us from the power and redeem us from the power of that sword of justice? He sure did. But God's wrath shall not rest on the redeemed, because it fell on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou shalt be hid. Your life is hid with Christ in God. Thou shalt be hid from the scourge of the tongue. Neither shalt thou be afraid of destruction when it cometh. Are you afraid of God's wrath coming on this world? I'm not. You who believe, you're not afraid of God's wrath coming on this world. You're not afraid of destruction. You're not afraid of everything falling apart and coming unglued. You're not afraid of it. You're protected. You're protected. Nothing happens in this world that God does not first protect and take care of His elect. I'm trying to think of a scripture the same time I'm talking over in Revelation where they were given a plague to put upon the earth, but they couldn't do it until they had secured God's elect, God's church. Until they had put the mark on them and secured them, they couldn't do anything until they were safe. We have nothing to fear. At verse 22, at destruction and famine thou shalt laugh. That's the attitude of the believer. I mean, you know, when destruction and famine is happening, what's going on in the world? They're falling apart. The world is falling apart. But you're not. You're not. You'll laugh. You'll laugh. And you'll not be afraid of the beast of the earth. And listen, God makes even creation be on our side. For thou shalt be in league with the stones of the field and the beast of the field. They shall be at peace with you. God's creation is at peace with you. The earth is not going to open up and swallow you like it did Korah. It's not going to do that. Peace is our lot. In verse 24, and thou shalt know that thy tabernacle shall be in peace. Your dwelling's in peace. Your dwelling in Christ is in peace, isn't it? It's peace. Aren't you glad God saved you? This is for you. And listen, whatever age we die at is full age. Job's 10 kids, I don't know what there's 10 children, whatever age they were, they died at a full age. Didn't they? They died at a full age. Thou shalt come to thy grave in a full age. It doesn't matter if you die at 20 or at 80 or at 90. It doesn't matter. Somebody died at 20 and said, oh, his life was cut so short. No, it wasn't. That's all that God gave him. That's all God gave him. And that was his full age. And like a shock of corn cometh in his season. Ripe, ready for the picking. Ready, mature. Lo, this we've searched it. So it is. Hear it. Know it for thy good. Eliphaz was sure that what he said was true. And he said a lot of good things. But he replied a lot of things wrong. He applied a lot of truth wrong to the wrong person. And that's dangerous. That's dangerous. You know how dangerous it is for me to tell a God-hating sinner that God loves him? You know how dangerous that is? He says, well, I'm okay then, aren't I? No, you're not. It's dangerous to misapply truth, and especially when you misapply it to the wrong person.